I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to use that as our text. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? We have a similar verse to that in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we're going to look at the Lord's requirements for us today. So what does it mean? What does it mean to require something? What is a requirement? According to Vines, require means to demand back. It's used financially in exacting payment. So when you think of it in those terms, and this is more in line with the Bible definition of it, you think if we go and take out a loan to buy a house, the bank is going to have certain requirements. They are going to loan us the money, and then they are going to exact payment back on that loan. And there, some of the requirements, they're going to expect us to pay that loan on a certain day of the month, every month, till it's paid off. They are going to expect us to have insurance on that property. They are going to expect that property taxes are paid on that property. They have a list of requirements. And we think, well, that's well and that's reasonable. I understand that. But then when we talk about what does the Lord require of us, so many times we think, oh, he doesn't have anything he requires of us. All he wants us to do is just love him and we do what we want to do. But we're going to see from this text, there's a little bit more to that. So back, if you have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'm going to start reading verse 12 again. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose the descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God Almighty, and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. The requirements of the Lord. Friends, in life, the secret of rest and victory lies in ceasing to struggle against the requirements of the Lord. So stop and think about that. The Lord has requirements of us, and when we try to not meet those requirements, that is when we are going to have trouble in life. When we try to our fullest to make those requirements, to exact that payment, God is going to look down and bless us. That's the way it was with Jacob until he yielded to the angel from heaven at the brook Jabbok, that he became a prevailing prince. He had to submit to God. So here's a question that should come with in every heart of every child of God. What does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of you? That ought to make us honestly look to see what God wants us to do. And notice, the Lord has requirements. And why does He have requirements? Well, one of the reasons is because He is our Creator, in verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. All the creatures of His hand live and move, and the things which are God's. God created everything. And Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you got on your own? Friends, we can't think of anything that we have that did not come from the hand of God. Even if we built something with our hands, it's from the materials that God gave us. It's with our body that God gave us. It's with our mind that God gave us. We do not have anything that did not come from God. He is our maker, and He requires us to recognize that and worship Him because of that. He's our Creator. He's also our Redeemer. He is thy God. In chapter 10, verse 21, "He is your praise and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." Not only is He our God, but this verse says He is our praise. Is that what makes us happy, knowing that God is our Redeemer? That He had this plan to save us from our sins before the beginning of time, before the foundation of this world. In redeeming them out of the house of Egyptian bondage, it was great things and mercy for them, and terrible things and judgment against their enemies. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. 1 Corinthians 6:20. "For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I got to make a comment. I feel your pain there. I have to do the same thing when I'm looking at this with my eyes. And I'm planning on getting that fixed before the end of the year. "So we were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our body and in your spirit, which are God's." He bought us. He owns us. He is our master, a loving master. And in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." The Lord requires us to serve Him, not Satan. So what are these requirements? What does the Lord require? We're going to look at a few of those. One of the first ones I want us to consider is that we owe Him a family fear. In verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So, this fear, He's not talking about being afraid of or frightened, because He goes on to say, "Serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul." So this fear is a healthy respect for God. Fear thy God, not as a slave would fear a master because of a whip, but as a loving child would fear or respect his father, and he would not want to do anything that would grieve his father. If you have a good relationship with your father, you don't want to bring shame and reproach on him. But you think about, when we think about being children of God, do we consider that also, that when we sin, when we fail to do what we ought to do, we're bringing shame and reproach on our Father. When we go beyond and do too much, we are bringing shame and reproach upon our Father. We are to fear God. We are to have a family fear. We are to have an obedient walk. In verse 12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." This walk, this is a way of life, a continuous action, day after day. And if we would walk in his ways, we must be willing to continually set God before us. Have you ever been like on a trail somewhere and someone is leading a group and they say, "Follow me, walk where I walk, don't step off the path." And they're doing that for the group's safety. There are dangers when you get off the path. God wants us to understand that there are dangers when we get off the path. And just, again, like a child following a little boy following in his daddy's footsteps, trying to be like his dad and walks like he walks, God wants his children to follow his path. "What does the Lord require thee but to walk humbly with thy God?" Micah 6:8. What does God require? God requires us to have an affectionate heart, to love him. Again, in verse 12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him?" Again, when we love God, we are going to do whatever he tells us to do. When we love God, it's not going to be a burden to do what he tells us to do. Again, you think of a husband-wife relationship. If one spouse tells the other, "I want you to do this," "Well, I'll do it, but I don't want to do it." And they kick and scream. And we would say, "I don't think that's the right attitude." God wants us to have an affectionate heart. And again, why would we not love him for everything that he's done for us? And when we look upon the heart, that requires true faith to look in our heart. We don't want to have some feigned love or fake kind of love. It's got to be true. It's got to be genuine. You think about sin, and sin has become so acceptable, and a little sin's not going to hurt anything, somebody will tell you. But that sin, that little sin, is just like leprosy, and it'll grow and grow and grow and eat us alive. And our flesh will not be falling off like with leprosy, but our spirit will. That sin will eat us alive. What's the cure for that? What's the preventative for that? Is to have an affectionate heart toward God. He requires that of us. We can't be pleasing to God if we don't love him, if we don't have affection for him. And how is that affection demonstrated? It's in what we do. It's in how we talk. It's in where we go. It's in how we spend our money. It manifests itself in all of these little things every day. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Some people today are just playing church. They do it for show. They may do it to belong to some social group. They may do it to make them feel good. "Well, I didn't do this, but I'm not as bad as that person." Friends, God wants us to love him with all of our heart. That's reasonable. That's a reasonable requirement. That's part of what we owe him. not only an affectionate heart, but wholehearted service, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Again, verse 12. What does the Lord require? To fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, serve your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What do we not serve God with? He requires, he deserves, he demands our whole service. This divine requirement, it needs to be in his name. We do things by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So whatever we do, we have to have our heart in it. Our heart is not just based on some feeling. It's based on the word of God. And it's interesting. I've seen the last week on social media, there have been several places in town that have had vacation Bible schools and park days and this and that. And they have these little videos on there of everybody jumping up and down and clapping their hands and playing musical instruments and playing games and everything. I'm not questioning their love for what they're doing. I am questioning, where does the Bible authorize that? Where does God tell them to do those things in his name? Those things are things that a family would do, not that a church would do, not that a congregation would do. And we want to save people, but we want to save people the right way. We don't use food and games to get people in to save them. It's the gospel, it's the power of the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that saves. Not donuts and coffee and cookies and games. People, God wants us to worship him because we recognize who he is. Again, not because of what we get out of coming to a place. I'm going to go to this place because they've got their breakfast this morning. That's what I want. I'll go there. Friends, that's not wholehearted service. That's not recognizing God and giving him his due. And when we are saved, when we realize what God has done for us and we meet those requirements for salvation, then we don't stop. We go about trying to save everyone that we can. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world and we try to teach others. This, and Paul says that this is only reasonable. It's only reasonable. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable at all for God to tell us to do that. What does the Lord require? He requires a submissive will. Verse 16, we are to be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. People, it's a figure of speech where people would just set their face in one direction and would not change. And he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You need to cut that sin out of your heart. You need to get rid of that. You need to focus on God. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you see, one of the signs of the covenant with Abraham was circumcision. It was a cutting of the skin, a removal of the skin. When we are Christians now, it is not the cutting and removal of skin, it is the cutting and removal of sin. Of sin. We've got to cut that sin out. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the workings of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, there's this cutting of the flesh. There's this cutting of the heart. He wants to change us. He wants to make us into something different, something better. And you think about a potter. If a potter takes a lump of hard clay, he's not going to be able to fashion that hard clay. He has to break it down. He has to make it pliable. We must be pliable and moldable. So what do we say? Not my will, but thy will. Because when we want to do it our way, we're that hard clump of clay that God's not going to be able to do anything with. Is it easy to just say that? No, but that's what we've got to. And if we have a heart that loves God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and give him wholehearted service, we submit to him, it will be possible. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So you think about that clay. You think about a clay flower pot. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul is saying God has put the power of the gospel in men. In men. And it's in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God may be in of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So how did God make Paul pliable? He said he was hard pressed on every side, crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. God is going to bring things into my life, into my hard-headed, stiff-necked life, to break me down, to make me pliable, so that he can fashion me into something to bring honor and glory to him. Jars of clay are ordinary and common. They're fragile and easily broken. Nothing special, nothing amazing. Clay pots. You can go to any home or garden center and buy one or a dozen. We are jars of clay, ordinary and regular. That describes you and that describes me. We're nothing special, but in the hands of God, we become something special. And when God's power is unleashed in our lives, we have hope, we have joy, we have faithfulness, and the Lord requires that because we are his children. He requires a submissive will. What else does the Lord require? A loving spirit. In verse 19, "Therefore love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." So here's another requirement of the Lord. It was while that we were strangers and enemies that God loved us. and his Son died for us. Therefore, if the love of God is in us, we will have compassion on those who are out of the way. If God didn't love me, I would be lost. Therefore, I should love someone else. But what do we do? We'll see three people. Well, that one's a definite no. Well, that one's maybe. I'll say something to that one another time. Friends, God would never do that. If he did that, we wouldn't be sitting here. Christ, you read over and over in the New Testament where he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. Compassion on these people that were sinners. We need to have compassion on the ones that we see and recognize that God loved us when we were sinners. In Exodus 23 and verse 9 also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And Christ in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29 gave a story, a parable about this. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came and sat down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." So in this story that Jesus is telling, there's a certain man, then there's a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. So he went to him, this Samaritan, in verse 34, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, we would think the priest would, or the Levite would be. No, it was the Samaritan. In verse 37, and he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." See, the Lord has commandments. And we were talking about in class about getting distracted, and we realized the phone is a huge distraction today. But friends, there are so many opportunities for us right in front of us every day. But we get distracted and say, "I don't have time for that. I'll do that at some other time. I'll do that later." Friends, Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Well, what does the Lord require? He requires a tenacious faith. "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oath in his name." When I hear this, hold fast, and I was looking for a picture for a slide. Sometimes I do a lot of slides, and then sometimes I do something like this, just with a bullet point. But a tenacious faith, someone holding on to something, and the first thing that came to my mind is these pictures I've seen of someone hanging from a cliff, holding on to a rope, and they hold on for dear life. Because they know if they let go of that rope, it's their death. Friends, that is the kind of faith that we need. We hold on to it for our life. This is our life. We hang on, not to some rope, we hang on to Christ. And we cannot afford to let him go. David said in Psalm 57:7, "I will not let thee go. My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise." So we never want to let go of God. This is what he requires. And cleaving to the Lord is the secret of strength. When we stop cleaving to him, then anything else that comes along will go after that. Friend, the Lord is not a bank, but just like a bank, he has certain requirements of us. Just as a bank requires, they'll give us a list of things. God has given us list after list after list of things that we are to do. We are to have a family fear. We are to walk an obedient walk, have an affectionate heart, a wholehearted service, a submissive will, have a loving spirit, and a faith that will not let go. Now, which one of those is unreasonable? None of them. And what is the reward when we do that? He's promised us eternal life. He has promised us peace of mind. He has promised us the best family here on earth. He has promised whatever we need. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. Whatever you truly need, I'm going to provide for you. And friends, people in the world are looking for that. And they don't have it because they don't have God. And they don't read about the God in the Bible. They listen to what some man says about God is love, and they're satisfied, unfortunately, to just leave it at that. Friends, is there anyone here this morning that needs prayers? You need to make confession. You need to respond to the gospel invitation. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.